All right, take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, back in the Gospel of Luke this week. At the beginning of chapter 21, we're going to be looking at the first four verses of this chapter. And this is a portion of the Gospel of Luke that's familiar to us. It's an event that is familiar to us, and I hope, as I will make mention later on in the message, that we haven't become too familiar with this event. And I fear that we have, in many cases, become too familiar with what the Scriptures have to say. They don't mean as much as they did to us at one time, or we don't think seriously enough about them. Certain portions, certain things that the Lord teaches us by His Spirit and His Word. And I think this is one of those events in the life of our Lord Jesus that may have meant something to us early on. But as we have read it and heard it over and over again, we have become a little bit indifferent about it as we're so familiar with it. But Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. It says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father God, we are so grateful for the privilege of having your word in a language that we can read and understand. God, we are so thankful that we have an appointed hour in which we can gather ourselves around your word and read it and study it together. And we pray, Lord, that this poor widow in our text will stand as an example to all of us. That, Lord, that by your Spirit you would impress upon us what's being modeled here. That which we should model in our own lives, that which we should imitate as your people, as Christians, as believers in service to you. So, Father God, we ask that you would lead and guide throughout this time in your word, grant understanding, enlighten our hearts, enlighten our minds, and Lord, teach us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just entitled this message, A Poor Widow's Offering. That is the title of this section of Scripture in my Bible. It's the widow's offering. But I added the word poor because that is how she is described. And that's one of the things that makes her giving so significant, the fact that she gave out of her poverty. We have been studying the Gospel of Luke for some time now, I think ever since 2016. And in studying Luke's Gospel, we are in Passion Week, or Holy Week as it has been called. This is the last week of our Lord's earthly ministry. In the context of our study, it's Tuesday before our Lord will be crucified on Friday. He will lay down his life for the sins of his people, lay down his life in order to atone, pay the sin debt for all of those who would trust in him. The Lord Jesus has entered into Jerusalem, and he has not only done so triumphantly, but he's done so controversially. He has aroused the anger and the hatred of the religious leaders, and they have engaged him in a series of controversial topics. Topics such as his authority, his messianic identity, the payment of taxes, and the resurrection to come. Luke 20 ended with Jesus giving a solemn warning to his disciples, as well as all of those who could hear, about the religious hypocrisy of the religious leaders. In particular, he names the scribes. And in that warning, Jesus describes the religious leaders of Israel as those who pass themselves off as being genuinely concerned with the spiritual well-being as well as the physical well-being of the people. But in reality, they are selfish, they are self-serving, they are greedy, and they use their position for personal gain. And one of the things that they did was they used the trust of the widows in order to use up, to devour, to take their possessions. He says then, verse 47, they devour widows' houses. So they would use their position, and the widows trusted the religious leaders, as most people did, and they would use their position in order to rob those widows. Now, in our text, Jesus is going to use one of those widows as an example of what true sacrifice, selflessness, and worship looks like. And as we work our way through this small portion of Scripture, I just want us to see three things in this text. First of all, I want us to notice the widow's giving. The widow's giving observed. Verse 1 says this, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. Verse 2, and he saw a poor widow putting two small copper coins. Now remember, Jesus has been in the temple for quite some time now. All throughout the day on Tuesday, he's been in the temple. He's been preaching and he's been teaching his disciples in the temple. And at this time, most commentators believe that Jesus has taken a bit of a break. They picture him as finding a place to sit down in the temple. And as he's sitting there, he is watching the activities that are going on in the temple. And as he does so, he observes the giving that takes place there in the temple. And he's likely in the courtyard of the women, which is also known as the middle court. It was the court between the court of the Gentiles and the court of Israel. It's the court where there would have been receptacles, shofar-shaped receptacles or trumpet-shaped receptacles where people could come and deposit their offerings. According to the Mishnah, there were 13 of these in the temple for giving. And it may well be that Jesus uses that imagery of blowing the trumpet when you give as he thinks about these shofar-shaped instruments or these shofar-shaped boxes, receptacles, that people deposited their offerings into. But as the Lord is watching the people deposit their offerings, he's able to observe two things. First of all, he's able to observe the wealthy putting in their gifts to God. It says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. Now, in light of our Lord having just condemned the religious leaders, the scribes, for their selfishness and their greed and their putting on a show, passing themselves off as being something they're not before the people, we may think that what the wealthy are doing here is wrong. We may think that they are putting on some kind of show by giving their gifts. But Luke makes no mention of that, and Mark, in his record of this event, makes no mention of that. These wealthy people are doing exactly what they ought to be doing, and that is giving of their goods for the worship of God that was carried on in the temple, as well as for those goods, that money to be used in the practice of benevolence toward the less fortunate. They would do that out of the temple. They would meet the needs of the less fortunate out of the offerings that had been given. So what they're doing is good. What they're doing is commendable. They are, in fact, doing what God expects of them. So there's nothing wrong in what they are doing. In fact, there's much right in what they're doing. These wealthy people, they're not hoarding their goods. They're not holding back, but they are giving of their income to the work of God and for the purpose of meeting people's needs. But what catches the attention of the Lord Jesus is not what the wealthy are doing, but rather what a certain poor widow is doing. Luke doesn't tell us anything about this widow. Really, he doesn't give us her name. He doesn't tell us about her background. We are only told two things about this widow. First of all, we are told that she is poor. There are two primary words in the Greek language for poverty, and they are penikros and tokos. Penikros describes the kind of person who's barely making it. To put it in today's vernacular, they're making it from paycheck to paycheck. They're the kind of person that has nothing extra left over at the end of the month. They're the kind of person who's able to eat, but they have just a basic diet of the staples. These people can't afford anything else. They are poor. But they're not completely destitute. That's what tokos means. That describes someone who is destitute, someone who is beggarly. Then this is the word that Jesus used when he talked about the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the beggarly, the destitute in spirit. However, Jesus does use both of those words in this one text. He uses penikros to describe the widow in verse 2. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And after she deposits her copper coins, after she makes her offering, he uses the word tokos. For they all contributed, verse 4, out of their abundance, talking about the wealthy, but she out of her poverty, tokos, put in all that she had to live on. So she gave all that she had. And she was indeed poor. Very poor after making her offering. But she's a poor widow. She knows nothing of luxury. She knows nothing of the finer things in life. She has nothing extra in her life. She is poor. The second thing we are told about her is that she is a widow. Now, in the Bible, there is nothing that epitomizes helplessness and vulnerability more than the terms widows and orphans. Those are people who are without help. Those are people who have no means of support. They are totally dependent upon others. And it's obvious from Scripture that God's heart goes out to widows and orphans. God saw the neglect of widows and orphans to be a great sin. It was very sinful to neglect the widows and the orphans. God, by His Spirit, even tells us in James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is a helpless woman. This is a woman who is most likely an older woman. Her husband has died and he has left her without a regular income. And I find it really interesting that Jesus has just condemned these religious leaders for their greed, for their devouring of widows' possessions, their devouring of widows' houses, highlighting also the vulnerability of the widow. And here he's describing the generosity of these widows. And one of the reasons it's believed that these widows' houses and possessions were devoured, were taken by the religious leaders, is because these widows, even in their despite their circumstances, despite their poverty, despite being in need themselves, they desired to be generous, and they were very generous. They wanted to give to God, and they wanted to give to those who were far, who were even less off than they were. And so, therefore, they were generous people. They were easy to take advantage of. And here is this widow who's not only described in terms of her outward circumstances, but in particular in regard to her giving, in regard to her godly giving. Here's a woman that comes and gives two small copper coins, or as some of your Bibles say, mites. A mite was a very small coin. It was actually the smallest coin in the economic system of Israel. The Greek word is actually lepta. If you had four lepta, you could make a quadrant. And four quadrants would make a denarius. And a denarius, as we all know, was a working day's wage. She put in two lepta, which was 1/8 of a day's wage, 1/8 of a denarius. It was not a lot. It was a very small amount. It would be like $5 to $10 in our day. And the obvious point that I want to make here is that in spite of all of these other wealthy people contributing their large gifts, this poor widow putting in those two small copper coins would not have been something to make note of. It would not have attracted the attention of anyone else around her, because the wealthy were caught up in their giving. They wouldn't have even noticed this woman. They wouldn't have even noticed the amount that she gave. But it got the Lord's attention. And so what does he do? He focuses the attention of his disciples upon what this one poor widow has done. So that's the giving of this widow. It gets the attention of Jesus. Here you have all these wealthy people contributing their far larger gifts. And you can hear it clinking in the shofar receptacles as it flows down. They're giving their far larger gifts. She gives these two small copper coins, the smallest denomination of coins, and it gets the Lord's attention. No one else notices her, but the Lord notices her. He sees her and he points his disciples to what she has done, and he uses her as an example. So we see the widow's giving. Notice the widow's giving commended. Verse 3. It says, and he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. As I said, we all know this story really well. We know this account really well. It's familiar to us, but I fear that it's too familiar to us. And it fails to shock us what this woman actually did. What our Lord is saying here, he wants us to take very seriously to heart. He says, truly, or most certainly, or assuredly, I say to you. In other words, this is not some flippant, casual, thoughtless observation that our Lord makes here. He's making a definitive statement. Jesus is not trying to be clever. He's not trying to be witty. He actually means what he says. And what he, in essence, is saying here to his disciples, he says, men, did you hear those two copper coins clink down into the receptacle? I want to tell you something, and I want you to take it to heart. That woman just put in more than everybody else has put in. You say, well, how can that be mathematically possible? How can someone who gives $5 possibly have outgave someone who put in $5,000? How is $5 worth more than $5,000? The wealthy were putting in their far larger sums of money, and this widow puts in these two copper coins. Is there ever a time when $5 is worth more than $5,000? When $5 is worth more than $20,000? Is there ever a time? And the answer is yes. You say, well, how's that so? Well, it is on this basis. Look at verse 4. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Now, let me just say here, Jesus is not despising the gifts of the wealthy. Not at all. And let us note that wealthy people down through the history of the church who have contributed to the work of God, to the ministry of the church, they have done great good by their wealth. There have been wealthy believers throughout church history who have contributed to the work of God, and the church has been blessed because of it. Wealth is not condemned in the Word of God. It's never condemned in the Word of God. The pursuit of it, making it the driving force in your life, is condemned. But wealth is never condemned in the Word of God. Never in the Scriptures. Great and godly men have been wealthy. You find great and godly wealthy men in the Scriptures. Great and godly men have been extravagantly wealthy. Wealth is not condemned. Our Lord's not despising the gifts of these rich who are depositing their offerings into the receptacles. What our Lord wants us to recognize is this. There's a difference here of proportion and ease. A difference in proportion and ease. Look, we hear all the time about people like Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, you know, the super wealthy of our nation, the super wealthy among us. We hear all the time about the charitable causes that they give to. They've even been recognized for that in magazines. They give significant sums of money not to just one charitable cause, but to many charitable causes. But they're super wealthy. Super wealthy. They have surplus. So guess what? It's no problem for them to give large sums of money to these causes and to do it with ease. Jesus says that Bill Gates, generous though he may be, did not put in as much as this widow did. That's what Jesus is saying, to put it in modern terms. Why? Because she did not give out of her abundance. She gave out of her poverty. She put in all that she had to live on. Now, what that means is that, or what that doesn't mean is that she gave all that she had that day and then she went home to die. That's not what that means. But perhaps she gave her budget for the day. Perhaps she gave her money for food, the meal that she was going to eat later on that evening, and maybe breakfast tomorrow morning. She gave all she had. She gave all she had on that day. She gave all she had for that day. And what she did was she said to herself, you know, what I could go without, I'm going to do so voluntarily in order to give to the work of God, so that maybe even perhaps other people who have needs like me, or maybe even greater needs than I do, can be helped through the benevolence work of the temple. That's what she said. She said, I'm going to voluntarily, I believe in her heart, I'm going to voluntarily do without so that I can give to God what He desires me to give. And so she goes in there and she gives all that she had to live on. And what our Lord commends is not so much how much she gave, but how costly her giving was. That's what He commends. Not how much it was, but how costly it was to her. That's what He commends. And you know, this is the way it is for many of God's people. They give out of their poverty. They give out of their need. Now, we believe that we are to be committed to the biblical principle of a tithe. I mean, that's the baseline of giving. A tithe is 10% of every dollar that we earn. A tithe is 10% off the top of the gross. We believe in that biblical principle, and that the tithe we should give of our of 10% of our earnings. And for most of us, giving that 10%, it doesn't hurt any, right? It doesn't hurt any. We're able to give that, and we're able to give it cheerfully, as we should do all of our giving, and gladly. And that's great. That's obedience to God. That's what God expects of us. But there are others of us that in order to be committed to that basic biblical principle of tithing, it's costly. It is costly. You take, for instance, a newly married couple, you know, barely being able to scrape anything together. It's costly for them to give a tithe. You think about the senior citizens who are on a fixed income. It costs them something to tithe. But they sacrifice. They sacrifice in other areas. They do without in other areas in order to give the tithe. They don't give out of their wealth. They give out of their need. They give out of their poverty. And look, I'm not a tithes and offerings type of guy. You know, I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity guy, a blab it and grab it kind of guy. I'm not that at all. I don't even know who really gives in the church. I just know that the needs are always met in the church. I don't want to see who's giving or know who's giving. But I know that there are people in our church who give, who tithe out of their need. And we're grateful for them. And God will honor them and recognize them, as I'll make mention of at the end of the message. But our Lord commends this woman, not because of what she gave, not because of the amount she gave, but because of the fact that it was costly to her. She made a sacrifice in order to give. She gave what she had with her. She gave all that she had, and it cost her. We don't know exactly what this woman would have had to have done without, because she gave all that she had to live on. Like I said, it probably was a meal or two meals, but she was willing to voluntarily make that sacrifice. And the Lord commends her. She is forever on the pages of Holy Writ to be read about and to be seen as an example for all of God's people. They contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And I'm going to tell you, as personal testimony, my mom taught me how to tithe when I was a little boy. I remember getting an allowance. You know, at that time it was $1, and I would tithe off of that. My mom would make sure that I tithe off of that. And of course, as a young man, I didn't too much like the tithe. I didn't like having to, you know, give a portion of my money away. I wanted to hold it and keep it and use it. But mom made sure that I did that. She would come to my room on Saturday evening and make sure I'd got my tithe set out and ready to go for church. But as I've grown older and matured in my walk with the Lord and understand my Savior more, the sacrifices that He made on my behalf, and understand the goodness of God in my life, I love giving. I love giving for the work of God, for the cause of Christ. I do it cheerfully. I don't even worry about it. You know, I don't, you know, expect the church to do certain things with my money. You know, some people like to have some strings attached. I'm going to give this if the church does that. No, I was taught to give, and it was the Lord's. It was no longer mine. It was for Him to do whatever He wanted to do with it. And I've tithed ever since then. Jen and I, we tithe. I remember when we first got married, we spent, you know, we were planning our honeymoon. But before we planned our honeymoon, we set out the tithe to go to the church. So we go on our honeymoon and we pretty much spend all that we had. But we, you know, it was something that, you know, we wanted to do and have a honeymoon just like every other normal couple. And so, but the tithe went to the church. So we had nothing when we got back. But when we got back, we found cards in the mail that had money in them. Uncle of Jennifer's from down here in Florida said, "I heard you got married. Sends us a check for $200. So the Lord met our needs. We sacrificed, made sure that tithe came out and went to the church. And then the Lord met our needs afterwards. We got back. We didn't have to go without food. Like I said, he supplied everything that we need, but we sought to honor Him first. And that's the way it always is. If we seek to honor Him first, then all of our needs will be met. Isn't that what He tells us in Scripture? Yeah. And He's true. He's faithful to His word, to His promises. And I don't say that to guilt anyone. Like I said, I don't know who's giving. I don't know what people are giving. But we should seek to, for the furtherance of the gospel ministry. My friends, that's how the church operates. You go back to the tabernacle, the things that were brought to the tabernacle and then to the temple. And so it's always been a means by which God accomplishes His purposes through His church, through His people, is their giving. The lights don't stay on here if there's no giving. The water doesn't run here if there's no giving. You don't have curriculum in your Sunday school classes if there's no giving. We can't do mission trips if there's no giving. The youth can't do functions if there's no giving. So the Lord has ordained that it be this way, that it be through the giving of His people that the gospel ministry goes forward. And we are grateful for all of those who contribute to the ministry here at Glencoe Baptist Church. So we see the widow's giving observed. It caught the attention of Jesus. Not the rich, but this poor widow's giving did. And we see her giving commended. Now, what's the application of all this to us? How do we apply this to us? I mean, there's some general principles that we can see here. But are there other ways that this can be applied to us? I believe there is. First of all, this is a wonderful example of the commitment to offer God, or not to offer God, that which costs us nothing. This is an example of the commitment not to offer God that which costs us nothing. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, there's an incident there where David buys a field from this man by the name of Arunah. Arunah had this particular field, and on that field would one day stand the temple. And Arunah says, look, you know, you can have the field, David. I'll give you the field. You can take it. Use it for whatever you want to. But David says in verse 24 of 2 Samuel 24, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. I'm not going to live out a principle of religious devotion that doesn't cost me anything. That's what David is saying there. Church, I say those are words that need to be etched large upon our hearts in regard to a variety of things that touch our religious devotion. We live in a time of costless Christianity. We live in a day in which if devotion to God costs us anything, if it costs us self-denial, if it costs us sleep, if it costs us time, if it requires an expenditure of our resources, then it's too much for us. We live in that kind of day. And that's why it's so hard to find laborers in the church. And you got, what, 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, or 10% of the people doing 90% of the work? It's so hard to find laborers. We have some people in our church who are currently filling two or three positions, doing two or three different things, because no one else will step up and join in the work. They won't come alongside and be co-laborers with them. And the reason why is because it costs something. It costs time. It costs energy. It costs preparation. It cuts into my recreation time. It cuts into my leisure time. Our heart attitude should be, look, Lord, I don't want to give you anything that doesn't cost me something. I'm not going to give you costless worship. I mean, think about it. Think about what God does for us. Think about what Christ did for us. What did Christ do? He laid down his life for his church, for his bride. And when you think about all that God does for us, all that God blesses us with, all that he bestows upon us, all his goodness to us, which is so undeserving, and you think about the ultimate sacrifice ever made in the history of the world by Christ Jesus, how in the world can we quibble and debate and argue with him when he calls us to deprive ourselves of something for the sake of his church, for the sake of his people, for the sake of Christ? How can we quibble and argue with him about that when God's been so good to us and Christ made the ultimate sacrifice for us? He gave his all for us. How can we say, but God, surely not. I've got plans. I've got things to do. My schedule's already packed with so many frivolous things. I can't mark out a little bit of time to serve you. You're asking too much. How can we ever say that? A commitment to not offer to God that which costs us nothing. Secondly, I want you to see how the eyes of Jesus look on the sacrifices of his people. Verse 2 says, he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins, and he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. How does the Lord view our sacrifices? How does he see our sacrifices? What are they from his point of view? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 says this, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." Every time you expend yourself on behalf of the people of God, on behalf of the work of God, God remembers it, God notes it, and it would be unjust if he didn't. That's what the text is saying. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in the serving of the saints as you still do. Jesus commended this woman's generosity. He commended it. He noted it. He had his disciples to focus their attention upon it. God remembers your work. God remembers your generosity. And if he didn't, it would be unjust for him to do so. God remembers all your works. Isn't that what Matthew 25 tells us? At the end of it all, he's going to remember our works. In particular, the things done in his name for his people and for his cause. This Jesus who commended this woman's work, this widow's giving, is the same Jesus who walks among his churches by the Spirit, still commending the generosity of his people, the sacrifices of his people. Church, I want to remind you that however little and insignificant you feel or you find yourself, there is no deed done, no gift offered, no sacrifice made in the name of Christ that is forgotten by Christ. Amen. Not a one. J.C. Ryle said this, "Nothing is too little to escape his observation. No act is too trifling to be noted down in the book of his remembrance. The same hand that formed the sun, the moon, and the stars was the hand that formed the tongue of the gnat and the wing of the fly with perfect wisdom. The same eye that sees the council chambers of kings and emperors is the eye that notices all that goes on in the laborer's cottage." Did you hear that? Our Lord recognizes the deeds of his people. And it doesn't matter if they're great in the realm of Christendom, or if they're small, they're little, they're insignificant, or they seem to be that way to themselves. He sees their sacrifices. You don't need to live in a mansion for Jesus to notice you. You don't need to give what Bill Gates gives for Jesus to notice you. Doesn't matter how small the sacrifice is or how small the gift is, he sees it. Doesn't matter how small or insignificant the work is, he sees it. I know that around the church, especially among, say, those who are here quite a bit, you know, pastors and the secretaries and other people who do things around the church, oftentimes no one ever sees those things. Nobody ever applauds them or pats them on the back or says thank you. And they, most of them, really don't care if they're ever praised for what they do or if anybody even knows they're the ones who do it or who did it. But even though it's never seen, it's never noticed by others in the family of God, in the church, by those sitting in the pew next to you, the Lord Jesus sees it. He sees that labor, he sees that work, he sees that sacrifice made, and he notes it and he remembers it. He doesn't just overlook it. It's not insignificant to him. It's very significant to him. He sees the sacrifices of his people and he remembers them. He's pleased by them. Thirdly, do not judge yourself by the amount of your sacrifice or gift in comparison with the sacrifice or gifts of others, but in proportion to what you have. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12 says this, For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. You know, there are people in the church who can do far more than I can do. There are people in the church who can give far more than I'm able to give. But I'm not accountable for that. I'm not responsible for that. I don't have what they have. I can't do what they do. I can't give what they give. Why? Why am I not responsible for that? Or for them? Because God doesn't hold me accountable for what I don't have. He holds me accountable for what I do have. One believer may be able to give 10 times more than another believer. They can offer so much more than another believer. And yet the reward is the same for both of them. That's what we have to remember. How can that be, though? Because we are accepted according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. J.C. Ryle again says this, speaking of the Lord. He says, "He measures littleness and greatness by a very different measure from the measure of man. Events in our own daily life to which we attach to no importance are often very serious matters to Christ. Actions and deeds in the weekly history of a poor man, which the great of this world think trivial and contemptible, are often registered as weighty and important in Christ's book. He marked the gift of the poor widow as contently as the gifts of the many rich men." This is the way our Lord views us, our sacrifices. If we're giving out of what we have, whether it's our abundance or our poverty, we're rewarded the same. He views us all the same and all as being significant. I believe one of the things that grieves the Lord's heart is whenever there are wealthy in the church and they give a great sum of money to the church. Their offerings are large. They're able to even meet the special needs that come up, like, you know, mission trips or those kinds of things. Here, I'll take care of that. I'll write a check for that. And they somehow think that the church lives or dies based upon their great tithes, their great offerings. And they will even use those things in order to as leverage, in order to get the church to do certain things to suit their agenda. But we need to remember that anything we have, be it our money, be it our homes, be it our cars, be it our occupation, be it our education, our intellect, anything that we have, that is a gift from God. That is a gift from God, and we are to be stewards of it. That means we use it all for Christ's sake. We use it all. I remember the words of our Lord. You know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So many wealthy in the church think that they are the end all and the be all. And if something goes wrong, they'll say, "Well, I'm going to leave. I'll take my tithes and my offerings with me." Well, we don't need your tithes and your offerings if that's the attitude. And it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. No, everything we have is the Lord's. It's to be used for Him. It's to be used for the sake of His people. This is the reason why we're called to be hospitable in Scripture. We are to use that which our homes, our vehicles, our money in order to house people and feed people and care for people. We are to be a hospitable people. So the Lord sees your sacrifice. The Lord sees your giving. The Lord sees your works. Don't judge yourself by the size of your work, by the size of your sacrifice, or compare it to what other people are giving. And also, you know, if you do that, If you start comparing yourself to what other people are giving, if you start watching how other people are giving, and you start, you know, seeing that there's a temptation to become partial and to commit the sin of partiality. You know, viewing one person as better than another because they can give more, they can do more, more significant than another. Relying too heavily on certain people in the church because they can do more and give more. That's partiality and that's sinful. We are to be impartial when it comes to men and those around us, treating no one any more significantly than anyone else. So do we have our Lord's eyes when it comes to the contributions that we make to the kingdom? Be it our giving or anything else. Our labor, our work. Do we have the Lord's eyes? Do we see things the way He sees things? And are we serving Him according to what we have? According to what we have. We all have something. He's given us something. We may not all have great talent, great ability, great wealth, but are we serving Him out of what we have and what He's given us? With what He's equipped us with, are we serving Him with that? That's the question we need to say. I think it goes back to loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. It goes back to that. He doesn't want part of what we have. He doesn't want part of us. He wants all of what we have. He wants all of us. And are we serving Him that way? And I challenge you. Every church could use laborers. Every church. And then you don't have to go to seminary in order to be a Sunday school teacher. You put in the time and study, or to work with children or with youth. There's needs in our church currently. There are some people who need some relief occasionally. I challenge you in that way. Are you serving the Lord with what you have?